A couple of weeks ago, we began a series of sermons on spiritual depression, and today I'll move on in that study. By depression, I mean a deep sadness that does not go away. It must not be confused with the blue moods we're all subject to now and then, or to the piercing sorrow we feel when a loved one dies. Depression is something else. It's something worse than these things. Some depressed people feel an intense pain. Others feel a numbness. And still others, somehow or other, feel both intense pain and numbness at the same time. This is what I mean by depression. Now, of course, not all depressions are spiritual. Some have organic causes, such as a malfunctioning thyroid. Organic depressions can no more be cured by spiritual remedies than broken arms can be set by prayer. They require medical attention. If you need it, don't be ashamed to get it. The depressions I have in mind, however, are spiritual. Some of us are down all the time, not because we have an imbalance in the brain, but because we have bitterness in the soul. Prozac can relieve feelings of bitterness, but then again, so can Jack Daniels. What Prozac and other antidepressants cannot do is take away the sin of bitterness. Only Christ can do that. And thus, though I highly recommend people go to the doctor if they're down for a long period of time, before you run to the doctor or to the pharmacy, you ought to seek the Lord. You ought to examine yourself, read His Word, pray for insight, listen to sermons, and talk things over with mature believers. These are means of grace and often ways of lifting spiritual depression. May God, or God has given you His Word and His church to support your joy, and by all means, use them. Now, what causes spiritual depression? Well, many things do, of course, and right at the head of the list is guilt. Outside of Christ, the whole world is guilty before God. The unsaved not only feel guilty, they are guilty. They don't need to feel better about themselves, they need to feel worse. They need to feel bad enough to repent of their sins and to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'll say nothing more about the guilt of the unsaved at the moment. This sermon is for believers who feel depressed because they feel guilty. Much can be said about guilt and the feelings it produces, and I hope to say a good deal more next week, but today I'm going to narrow down the topic quite a bit. Today I don't want to speak about all guilt that makes us feel guilty, but a particular kind of guilt. And the guilt I have in mind today is false guilt. False guilt is what I want to talk about today. What is it? Well, what's false guilt? Well, false guilt is the guilt you don't deserve. Some guilt you do deserve. Some guilt is well earned, but not all of it. Maybe I can make myself clear by offering a few examples of false guilt. And some of these things will be rather delicate. Just pray that I can speak them as I ought to with sufficient prudence, but also boldness. What kind of people often feel guilty through no fault of their own? Well, number one, we have rape victims. They did no wrong. They were not dressed immodestly. They were not teasing men. They were not in places they shouldn't have been, and they fought back. But still, they were overpowered, violated, and humiliated. Though they themselves did nothing wrong, they feel dirty, ashamed, and guilty. Second example, abused children. Many boys and girls grow up in awful homes. The ones who are supposed to protect them instead prey on them. Some are molested, others are beaten, and others are tormented by hateful words. The kids are victims, and everybody knows they are. Everybody except the kids. The little girl fondled by her father thinks she brought it on. Her father tells her what a wicked child she is for doing that to him, and that if she tells anybody, it's she who's going to get in trouble. The boy, beaten half to death, feels he had it coming. He shouldn't have knocked over the milk at the breakfast table, and so of course his dad had to beat him in the face with a belt. The kids are innocent, but they feel guilty. Third example, beaten wives. Domestic violence has become so common it no longer makes the news, unless it ends in death. When it does, the stories come out, and we wonder why she stayed with the man. Fear is one reason, dependency is another, and then there's love. But often at the bottom of it all, there is a feeling that she deserved it. She deserved a fat lip because the dinner was late. We all know better, but she doesn't. Her husband may be mean and short-tempered, but as far as she's concerned, she's the guilty party. Fourth example, withdrawn husbands. So far, the list has been a gory one, full of mangled women and children, but not all violence is physical. A great many husbands are beaten down by their wives by nonstop nagging, public ridicule, and making them look bad in front of the kids. Why don't these men stand up to their wives? These are often strong men, tough guys. They stand up to men at work. They stood up to kids at school. They're not sissy men. Why don't they stand up to their wives? The answer is, the criticism has sunk in. If given half a chance, they would be good men, but their wives have given them no chance, and so they pull back into their own world because they feel impotent, worthless, and guilty. Next example, beaten down churches. Some pastors are famous for preaching convicting sermons. This is a good thing in its place. But what happens when convicting sermons get out of their place? What happens when convicting sermons fill up the whole place? When this is the only kind of preaching, the only kind of counseling, the only kind of advice that pastors give, the kind of sermons and advice that make people feel guilty? What happens to the people in his church? Well, the stronger people in the church will leave, and good for them. But the weaker members will stay, cheer him on, feel blessed that their pastor is faithful enough to make them feel guilty every minute of the day, and feel more and more guilty. And then my last example, I didn't know what to call these people other than general neurotics. There's a kind of person, for whatever reason, unknown to me, who just always feel guilty about everything. They're Christians. If you ask them about the doctrine of forgiveness, they very firmly believe that sinners are forgiven, and sometimes they even feel that they're forgiven. And yet, right alongside of this belief that they're forgiven is another belief that they're guilty. And not guilty of their own sins only, but also guilty of the sins of other people. And so when there's a famine in Southeast Asia, Americans feel responsible for it. When something terrible happens at church they had no part of, no knowledge of, they feel somehow that they're to blame. These are just generally neurotic people. Now, do you get my meaning now? None of these victims is perfect, but the guilt they're saddled with is not the result of their own sins. It's the result of the sins of someone else. And yet somehow or other, the person feels responsible for what he didn't do, what he didn't bring on, what he didn't want. This is what I mean by false guilt. It's feeling guilty for something you didn't do. You're feeling guilty for something someone else did. Now, where in the world does this come from? How come people feel this false guilt? And not one or two strange people here and there, but why do millions of people, millions of Christians feel this way? Where does the false guilt come from? Well, we know one thing for sure. False guilt does not come from the Lord. And we know it doesn't come from the Lord for the simple reason God cannot lie. But that's what false guilt is. It's a lie. And so it doesn't come from God. People sometimes feel that this false guilt will keep them humble. God can use bad things for good ends, of course. But this is not a gift of God, false guilt. It doesn't come from heaven. It comes from somewhere else. And I found three sources it comes from. In the first place, it comes from human folly. Not every guilt manipulator is a proud and hateful person. Some are merely unwise or immature. Go back to the pastor that I referred to earlier, the imaginary pastor that I referred to. He's a person who preaches convicting sermons and gives convicting advice. Maybe he's just young and immature. Surely a man like this is not qualified to be a pastor, but maybe he's been put into the pastorate, and maybe he honestly believes that it's his responsibility to keep people saddled with guilt all the time, because otherwise they'll be up to no good. Maybe he feels this way. This is an example of human folly. God nowhere commands us to learn from the ignorant or to take fools seriously. In fact, he says the opposite. Proverbs 13:20 is often told to children, but it ought to be told to adults as well. He who walks with the wise will himself be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Stop listening to guilt manipulators. Stop listening to those people whose goal in life, whose happiness in life is your unhappiness. So sometimes it comes from just human folly. Now, the folly has a very bad effect, but I don't attribute it to Satan, not yet at least, because the person who's doing it may be well-meaning. In the second place, false guilt comes from human sin. Why would anyone want to make another person feel guilty? Oh, that's easy, isn't it? Everybody knows the answer to that. I want to make you feel guilty because as long as you feel guilty in respect to me, I'm going to be able to control you. This is why husbands beat down wives and wives beat down husbands and other people beat down other people. As long as I'm the judge and you're in the dock, I've got power over you. That's why people do it. It's a way of accruing power to themselves. Now, someone will say that, well, this may be true, but it's not my intent. My real intent is to get power over another person in order to help him. I want my wife to be a godly woman, and so I'm going to beat her into godliness. Well, there's a problem with this, isn't there? If power over other people is what makes them good, how come our Lord Jesus Christ gave up his power? Why did he humble himself and become a servant? Why did he wrap a towel around his waist and wash the feet of the disciples? Why didn't he get up on a throne and have them kiss his feet? Why is he doing the work of a menial servant? No, the real reason I want power over you is because my power over you feeds my pride. And that can't possibly be right. Worse than not right, it's sinful. False guilt, therefore, is often the fruit of human sin. This means it cannot be good for you. And then, of course, behind human sin is a pride not human. The source of false guilt is the source of all false things, Satan, who is a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. Why do you listen to proud and foolish men? Why do you listen to the devil? Why do you skim over the word of God and let other words sink in so deeply? Why do you let fools identify you? Why do you let the devil make you feel that whatever Christ did for others, he didn't do for you? Whatever a healthy Christian life is for me is not a healthy Christian life for you. Instead of letting the words of men and devils sink in the way we do, let the words of Paul ring in your ears till you cannot hear the clamoring of Satan, bad men and fools. Philippians 4:8 is the reference. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, not the other things, not the opposite things, not the contrary things. Tell me, what's true about false guilt? If my sins have really been forgiven, why do I feel guilty? If every man must bear his own burden, why must I bear the burden of another man's guilt? What's true about that? Is false guilt a pure thing, either pure in itself, or is it purifying in its effect? Does false guilt make me a better Christian than I would be without it? Does it make me honor and love the Lord Jesus Christ more than I would? And if false guilt is such a good thing, why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ bear it? Why didn't He go through life with His face to the ground, with His shoulders slumped? Can you name anything lovely about false guilt or anything worthy of its praise? If not, stop dwelling on it and fill your minds with better things, with true things, noble things, just things, pure things, lovely things, things that ought to be praised. False guilt is a serious matter. I wouldn't waste your time on some trifling issue. It's very, very serious. But how do we compare the seriousness of false guilt with that of true guilt? Well, in one way, false guilt is far better than true guilt, in the same way that a fake poison is better than a real poison. True guilt will send you to hell, while false guilt will only make you sad until you get to heaven. So in one way, it's a lot better. But look at another way. False guilt is far worse than true guilt, and here's why. While true guilt is never pleasant, it is often beneficial. True guilt, no one enjoys, but it's good for us, because true guilt produces repentance and hope. Here I cite Psalm 32 as a prime example. I'm going to jump around it a little bit in the sermon, but I encourage you to go home this afternoon and read Psalm 32. Read it more than once. Read it till it sinks in on you. When you read it, you cannot help feeling for the man who wrote it, because he's utterly miserable. In the middle, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. This is a man who's struggling with guilt, and his guilt feels like, well, broken bones. And it feels like a drought. It feels like he's staked down in the desert with nothing to drink and just roasting under the heat. That's the man's guilt. That's what it's doing to him. But read on a bit, and you'll soon be rejoicing with that man. Verses 5 and 1 and 11. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You feel a relief immediately, don't you? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Then you go up to verse 1. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This is not a man who's limping. This is a man who's leaping, rejoicing. And then he says down at near the end at verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is what guilt does for us. This is what true guilt does for us, I mean. It makes us feel really, really terrible. And this really terrible feeling makes us repent. And when we repent, God answers our repentance with His grace, and we are filled with hope. Isn't it Psalm 30, isn't it, that says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning? This is what true guilt does to us. It makes us feel awful for a time. But once we truly confess our sins to the Lord, the awfulness is lifted. And we're now rejoicing that God is so merciful to sinners such as we are. This is what true guilt does to us, or for us. But what has false guilt ever done for you? Does false guilt breed hope? Has it caused you to rejoice in God's mercy? Has it made you holier or happier or more content? Has false guilt brought you closer to Christ? Has it made you more like your Savior? Has it brought you into closer fellowship with His people? Has it made you want to go to church? Has it made you look forward to the prayer meeting? Has false guilt ever given you the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father? What is false guilt good for? It's good for nothing. And good for nothing things should be dropped, and the sooner the better. But how do we drop it? How do we get rid of this false guilt? Well, several things can be said here. Number one, remember what you're responsible for. The only thing you ought to feel guilty about is your sin. Your sin, I said, not somebody else's sin. The Bible says so in Ezekiel 18:20. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. God has not called you to bear the sin of the world. Somebody else has done that for you. Repent of your own sins. Pray for others when they sin, but don't feel guilty for what you didn't do. If you provoke someone to sin, by all means, confess you're part of that in provoking the person to sin. But don't feel guilty for the sins of other people. You're not responsible for them. Number two, remember who you are. If you're going to overcome false guilt, you've got to remember who you are. Romans chapters 14 and 15 deal with judging in the church. Some in that church were passing judgment. Others were under the judgment. Paul tells them to stop doing this in several ways, one of which I'll read to you, Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Here's my point. Don't worry about the judgments of other people, because you're not their servant. You belong to Christ. If His word convicts you of sin, confess it without delay and make things right as best you can. But if the condemning voice is not your master's voice, ignore it. There's an old saying, let the dogs bark, the caravan moves on. Remember who you are. You are a servant of Christ. And it's only Christ you've got to please. And if Christ approves of you, it doesn't matter if others disapprove of you. On the other hand, if others approve of you and Christ disapproves of you, it doesn't matter either. Ultimately, all that matters is that Christ approves of you. Number three, remember God loves you. This seems to be one of the most obvious ones. Every kid who goes to Sunday school learns to memorize John 3:16, and then he grows up and applies it to everyone but himself. Remember, God loves you. This means what others think of you doesn't matter nearly as much as you think it does. In the end, all that matters is what God thinks of you. And here it is, the words of our Lord Himself. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. Our faith and love are always fragmentary, partial, they're up and down. But I can honestly say that I do love Christ and that I do believe that He came from God. And I'm ashamed of how little I believe and how little I love. But I can honestly say with Peter, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. And if you love Christ, then you can know for a fact that the Father loves you. In fact, that's where your love came from. We love Him because He first loved us. Remember, God loves you. And then remember what Christ did for you. Preachers often say, Christ died to take away your guilt. And of course, He did do that. When preachers say this, however, we generally mean Christ died to take away your true guilt, and he did. But what about your false guilt? Did Christ die for that too? Did Jesus Christ die to free you from false guilt as well as true? Sure he did. This brings us back to the text of our sermon. Jesus Christ was anointed by God's Spirit to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what does false guilt do to you? Well, for one thing, it breaks your heart. But Christ came to bind it up. It puts you in prison, which our Lord breaks you out of. It oppresses, but he sets you free. It blinds you to truth and mercy, but the Lord opens your eyes to them. And of course, Jesus Christ came to blow the silver trumpet. Got that reference? The silver trumpets were blown every 50 years at the year of Jubilee, securing the inheritance of all his people, which includes a life without false guilt. Let me ask you, are you suffering from false guilt? One of the icky things about being a pastor is that we hear icky things about our people. Things you don't feel comfortable talking over with others, you do feel comfortable talking over with me. And I thank God for your confidence. I really mean that. I feel very humbled and grateful that you care to tell me these things. But people have been messed up. Some of you have been messed up. You've been messed with and messed up by cruel people. They've hurt you, and they've not only hurt your body, but somehow or other they've hurt your soul. They've got past the body into the soul. And you're now carrying false guilt. Something you didn't do when you were a kid, you feel as though you did. Something you're not responsible for, you feel responsible for. And I want you to know that I feel for you. This is not something that only you've experienced. I feel for you. You know, I don't want to leave it here with feeling for you. I want to free you from it. I want to free you from it right now and forever. And I can only do that in one way. By giving you Christ. This is what gospel ministry is about. Communicating Christ to the people who need him. You need Jesus Christ. And his word communicates Jesus Christ to you. So why don't you take Christ? Why don't you take Christ? And here I'm speaking to a believing people, a Christian people. Why don't you take Christ? And let Christ take away all of your false guilt. He died to free you from it. Now be freed. And the love of God be with you all. Amen. Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you that this Word of God touches sensitive places in our souls. O Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ came to take away all of our guilt. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would do that today. You've taken away our guilt objectively, and yet many of us struggle with guilt subjectively. We feel guilty for things we're not responsible for. Lord, others have messed with us and messed us up. I pray that you would clean up the mess today by the power of your word and spirit. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be kind to us, that you'd be especially generous to somebody who's hurting today, someone who's been touched by the sermon. Lord, apply the balm to that person's soul. Forgive all of our sins, Lord. Forgive us for being givers of false guilt. Forgive us for being too hard on other people. Forgive us for not being generous enough. Forgive us for these things, Lord, because we need forgiveness. These are sinful things when we hurt people that Christ died for. And so, Lord, grant us all these favors and apply the word of God today as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.